Please remain standing as we read from the scriptures this morning. And our verse is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Amen. Please be seated and let's welcome Jeff.
Thank you. I've got my detective-looking jacket on today. I've got my detective hat, which I'll put on shortly. And I brought my detective file, special case file I have, on the topic of origins, particularly the Bible versus science. And we're going to look into this file. It's an important one because it confuses a lot of people. And so we're going to need to be a super sleuth. All right, so you know what a sleuth is? We don't use that word very much, but it's a detective. But it goes with SS, so super sleuth. It's easier to say. And so what am I talking about when I'm talking about origins? I'm talking about where we all came from, where everything came from in the beginning. And there are two main stories going around in our world about where we all came from. And they're represented by those two pictures up there. One picture talks about how God created the world good in the beginning, and then we sinned and plunged the world into death and disease and suffering. But that's not the end of the story, because ultimately one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the way that we're going to get there is through Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Praise the Lord. That's the first story. The second story is a so-called science story, and I've put it in inverted commas because I'm going to challenge the use of that word a little bit later, so keep your eyes out for that. The so-called science story, which says over billions of years, eventually we evolved into this world of death and disease and suffering, because evolution involves a lot of death. And here we are in this world, and eventually it will peter out, the heat death of the universe. There's no reference to God there at all, and it's quite a different time scale of billions of years versus, maybe, a bit more than 6 years. 6 years, 6,000 years. They're the two main views going on out there. And so what I'm going to do today is talk to you about three things. Why it's important, how we can work out the answer to which one is true, and where you can get the information you need. Why it's important, how to super sleuth it, and where to get the information from. So that's where we're going today. As for myself, I didn't worry too much about the origins question when it came to my faith for quite a few decades. I had other reasons for believing that God really was there, the Creator's there, and the acrostic is another story. There are a whole bunch of reasons that I had for knowing that the world had to be created by a Creator. And I also knew that the Bible really was a reliable revelation from God. There are good reasons for that too. And I also knew that Jesus rose from the dead. There are good reasons for that too. So I had plenty of reason to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior without ever looking deeply into this case of the Bible versus science when it came to origins. In fact, sometimes we wonder, can we have both science and the Bible in this way? Right? Yes, we can, but not in this way. Why don't we just tack billions of years onto the front of the Bible story so that you have billions of years of evolution involving lots of death and natural selection until finally you get to the Garden of Eden where it's beautiful and perfect and there's no death in... Wait a minute. It seems this case was more difficult than I thought. And so we can't really have both. Let's see what happens if we do that. We're talking about all this evolution building up. And if that involves death, then death is not an intrusion. It's part of the process God used. And that means that there was no perfect world in the beginning. It was just this long build-up of death, I guess, until we get to the world that we have now. And if that's the case, why would we think that there would be anything better than this yet to come? And if that's the case, then why do we need a savior to fix anything? Because death has always just been there, right? So in the end, you see what worldview you end up with when you try to put both together? You follow the logic through and you end up with still just the same two. You can't actually have both. It's one or the other. So why is this a problem? Well, there's three reasons why. Number one is that it contradicts the Bible, right? Just as we said before with what that last one was, right? They're contradictory stories. So if this represents the so-called science story and this represents the so-called Bible story, then they contradict. Show me that hand action, everybody. Like that. They contradict. So that's one of the reasons why this matters. The second reason, go to half, right? Half. About half of Australians think that this issue is a reason why they won't become a Christian. This issue of science. They believe the science story. So it's a contradiction of the Bible and it blocks half of Australians from becoming believers. This is some research done by George Barna, who's a really respectable researcher, and he found that science turns out to be the number one obstacle to faith. Half of Australians will say that this issue of science and evolution is an issue that blocks their interest in Christianity. They open up page one of the Bible and they find 6 days, oh, well, I was taught billions of years, so obviously the Bible can't be trusted. And that's a big deal. Half of Australians. So we need to address this case properly so that we can help that half of Australians. A third say it's a very significant or complete issue. And the third reason this matters, all right, so it matters because it contradicts the Bible. It matters because it blocks half of Australians from trusting the Bible. And thirdly, it causes Christians to drift into believing that story. So in America, in Atlanta, which is a pretty Christian area of America, they went to the universities and they asked students, were you raised in the church? And they found about 100 students who said, yes, I was raised in the church. Said, good, we want to interview you. If you said no, you weren't raised in the church, that's not who they wanted to interview. And with these 100 students, the next question they asked is, which is true, creation or evolution? And out of 100 students, only 5 said creation is true. The rest assumed evolution is true. The next question is, were you taught about creation? The green ones are those who were taught about creation. Look at that. Only the ones who believed it. Which means the other 95 weren't even taught about it. And that's probably why they didn't believe it. They didn't even know. They didn't have the creation information. So it's important to get the creation information. Here's why. The next question was, are you still attending church? Now watch this. Only 1 in 95 of those who only ever had heard the evolutionary story had drifted away from the church. It causes Christians to drift. It contradicts the Bible. It blocks half of the Australians from trusting Jesus, and it even causes Christians to drift away from him. That's why it matters. It's a big deal. I've had people say to me, oh, Jeff, why do you worry about the, you know, whether it's millions of years or just 6 days? It doesn't really matter as long as there is a creator. Well, that's why it matters. That's pretty significant. But there's also a lot of hope in this graphic because 5 out of 5 people who receive the creation information stayed in church, stayed trusting Jesus. So it seems that this creation information, the more you get it into you, the more foundational it is, and your faith in him is stronger. So I want to provide you with some creation information, show you how to use it, and then show you where to get it from the table over there. Need my super sleuth hat on. I got my detective jacket on, I got my detective hat on. I even can put on my detective glasses. Oh, there you are. Nice to see you. And I even had some fog this morning, you know, because the old detective thing, sleuthing around. Anyway, here's what a super sleuth does, all right? I want you to me. This is how we do it. Three hand actions. Do them with me. The first is a little two-finger salute like that. All right? You can do it. Even if you're not wearing a hat, you can do it. Everybody do it. Participation. All right? The second hand movement is this, on your nose. The third hand movement is this, under your two eyes. All right? So it looks like this. This is how we super sleuth. This is serious business. All right. Can you do it? All together with me. Good. Okay. Well done. Later after the service, you're going to go, and I'm going to go. We're going to understand exactly what that means. All right. This is what a super sleuth does. He looks outside. He knows science interprets all the observations and all the eyewitness accounts. We better go through those hand actions one by one and I'll explain them. Looks outside. What do I mean by that? Let's say that you're a detective on a case and you come into a room like this. You look around and you see, oh, perfect. You see a body lying on the ground with a giant fan on top of that body. What has caused that body to be lying on the ground? Anyone? The fan. Excellent. Seems like a good deduction, right? The fan has done it, and we've been able to deduce all of that, the cause within the room. But what if on closer inspection, we find that the cables and bolts that hold the fan to the roof didn't just sort of rust out and fall down, they were sheared off. Found on that wall, there's a bullet embedded in the wall, and over here on this side, there's a bullet hole come through the window. Now, what's caused the body to be lying on the floor? The bullet. And where did the bullet come from? A gun. But that's not inside the room. We don't see a gun. And who fired the gun? You don't know. Because that would mean we have to investigate outside the room, right? What sort of detective would I be if I said, there's no such thing as outside the room. Only inside the room. I'm a really good detective and I only work within the room. Anything that seems to be outside the room hasn't come from outside the room, so I'm not going to investigate out there. What kind of detective would I be? Here's another hand action. Be a terrible detective. Of course you have to go outside the room when the observations inside the room point to something clearly outside the room. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to our investigation of origins. Because let's say these two X's, that represents the natural world, everything physical, right? And you've got those two X's there, they're observations that we can make within the natural world, right? That's what we have. And sometimes, in the natural only way of explaining the word science, we can find the cause inside naturalism. Most of the time we can't. But just occasionally we're looking at an observation where we can't find the cause inside the room because it comes from outside the room. And so there we have to allow for something supernatural, something beyond nature to be the cause for that thing. And a good detective will go outside the naturalist world to find the cause. All right, Jeff, give me an example because, you know, really? Yes, really. Let's take the example of entropy and relativity. What do I mean by entropy? This is entropy, all the energy in this ball because I'm holding it up high. I let go of the ball. What happens to the energy? What happened to the energy? It went out. It dissipates. That's right. All the available energy goes out. And we know that over time, this is an observation we make in the natural world. Over time, the energy runs out of the system. The available energy runs out of the system, right? Which means that if we go backwards in time, we have to come to a point where energy was put into the system in the first place. That's a natural observation. But the question is, where did that energy, that natural energy, get put into the system at the beginning, before there was anything? And relativity does the same thing. And remember, both scientists, both detectives, have the same natural observation. They're looking at entropy and they're looking at relativity. Relativity says you can't get something out of nothing. In the physical world, in the natural world, everything always comes from something else. That's roughly what it means. So, same question still applies. In the beginning of the natural world, before there was any energy or mass or matter or anything physical, what was the something that everything came from? And then you have to step outside nature to come up with an answer. Something beyond nature, something before nature, something supernatural. But what does the natural only detective do? He can't. He won't look outside the room. He says there's only naturalism. There is no supernatural. So he doesn't even look there. He can't look there. His code won't let him. What kind of a detective is he? So when it comes to investigating entropy and relativity, those observations in the natural world, the cause must be supernatural. The natural-only detective can't find the cause. Just can't. And that's something that we call the natural scientific method. And that's why sometimes people get confused about the words science in particular. Talking about the natural scientific method, it's a method of doing science that only looks within the natural. And that's fine as a method, as long as the cause is only within the natural world. Not so fine if it turns out there is a supernatural cause. So we can talk about science as an entire process, the process of looking at observations and then interpreting those observations. That's the entire process. But if we look at it vertically, people are sometimes using the word science to mean only the natural scientific method. And it's only one interpretation of the observations. And that's a much more limited way of using the word science. So I'm going to have to rename this case, the Bible versus naturalism. Because you can have the same observation but two different interpretations. Are you with me? Right. So the natural interpretation or the supernatural interpretation. And that's why, you know, this picture, when you look at the fossils, you have a creationist saying, yeah, this is evidence for creation, the biblical story, because he's interpreting it with a supernatural worldview, whereas the evolutionist is using a much more limited way of talking about science. So we're going to play a game. One observation, two interpretations. Here's an observation. What are the two interpretations? One means someone's doing something. They're executing a task. What's the other meaning? Someone's been executed. One observation, two interpretations. You've got to be clear about the difference between an observation and an interpretation. Here's another one. Do drunken driving. Well, you look at the picture and don't, but he just misspelled it. What about this? Slip and fall down carefully. Can anyone do that? Employees must wash hands before living. You don't wash your hands, you don't get to be born. I don't know. We know what they meant. Right, but I'm making this observation. I have to figure out which interpretation is more likely to be true. And the first thing is that we need to be willing to look outside the room. Do it with me. Look outside the room. Thank you. Very good. That's the first thing. The second is to understand that science interprets. So geological column. This is another game. I'll call this observation or interpretation. Is the geological column an observation or an interpretation? It's an observation. Well done, because we can look at it. What about billions of years? Observation or interpretation? It is an interpretation, the naturalist interpretation, the best one they can come up with, and it's not even very good. What about global flood? It's actually an interpretation based on the biblical view, but it's an interpretation of the geological column, right? We can probably press that point a little harder and say it's an observation, but we'll go with that. Evolution, observation or interpretation? Interpretation, natural selection, observation, interpretation. Observation, we can observe that in the backyard chickens. What about creative minds? Observation or interpretation? It's an interpretation of natural selection, that God created kinds, and then we'll look at that one a bit later too. People, observation or interpretation? Observation, because I'm observing you. Just be aware, if you're falling asleep, I'm watching. All right, so a super sleuth looks outside the room. Excellent, do it with me. Knows science interprets. By the way, there are two interpretations, two ways you can dig into the issue. That was me overthinking it. Knows science interprets all the observations and the eyewitness accounts. Now, some of you might say, whoa, an eyewitness account? We have an eyewitness account of the origins of the universe? Yes, we do. How about the supernatural being that created everything gave us his account of things? And we have that in the Bible. There it is, right there in Genesis chapter 1, and it's referred to in other parts of the Bible as well. So what does the eyewitness account have to say? Because as a detective, I can go and ask for eyewitnesses of what happened in the room with the fan and the whole thing, right? And if somebody saw it, that will help me build my case or come up with a hypothesis, a theory of what took place here. So eyewitness accounts are very important when it comes to detective work. And so let's have a look at what the eyewitness account said about what we did to the biblical model. Will the eyewitness support us in that? Let's have a look. Genesis chapter 1 and also Exodus 20. You can look at these passages yourself. I'll read some if I can find them. Here we go, Genesis 1. Of course, Genesis 1 talks about God creating in 6 days. There was morning, there was evening, just to emphasize the fact that he's talking about days. Right? There's an evening, there's a morning, it's a third day, fourth day, and so on. And there's a progression of days. These are all indicators that he's talking about days, as in 24-hour periods. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it talks about, you know, God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he had a rest. He's not talking about, you know, eons of time, because we're not supposed to rest for eons of time. We're supposed to just rest for a day and then get back to work. So those tell us days, which means there's no room for billions of years, according to the eyewitness. And then we look at Genesis chapter 1, 26, where God says that he creates humans, male and female, he created them. And Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he says, in the beginning, have you not heard that in the beginning God created them, male and female? In the beginning God created them, male and female. The billions of years story says that the creation process took billions of years, and in about the last couple of million years, right at the end here is humans. That's the end of creation. That's not the beginning of creation. So according to Jesus, it was at the beginning of creation that he created people. And remember, Jesus too is an eyewitness. Because John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and was not anything made that has been made that didn't come through him. So he is the creator in the flesh. So his word on this issue is an important eyewitness account. He's the one, the creator himself, who enters into his own creation to redeem it. Wow, that's a big thing to keep in mind. Right, so he thinks that this happened before the beginning as well. So there's really no time there for evolution. And in fact, the Bible doesn't talk about an evolution of things. It talks about the opposite, a devolution. So in Genesis chapter 3, as Mako talked about last week, he was talking about how we sinned and God had to already start intervening, making new clothes for Adam and Eve and shedding blood. And he started the process early in trying to make it clear to us what our problem is, that problem of sin, and then that he himself would pay the penalty for sin, the price for sin, whatever was required to make satisfaction for all our sin, right? So the eyewitness account is telling us that there's decay that's come into the world since Genesis chapter 3. And so Romans 8:21 is an important passage to read. Let's look that one up together. Romans 8, verse 21. Just in one simple line, it talks about decay and restoration. The creation, verse 20, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The creation is in bondage to decay. Devolution, not evolution, is what the eyewitness is saying. But then it's also saying, so what have we got so far? We've got, okay, no time for billions of years, so the Creator creates it and creates it good in the first place. So death is an intrusion. It's not an outside thing. It's not a necessary thing in the process. And decay is part of the story as well. But the latter part of verse 21 goes on to say that creation hopes to be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22 talks about creation groaning, but then the rest of Romans 8 talks about this new restoration to a state of being with God forever and ever that nothing can separate us from. And it's almost poetic as we get excited about this new heaven to come. So then there becomes a question of, well, how do we get into that new heaven to come? I mean, we're stuck in this world of disease and death and suffering, so how can we ever ultimately get to this new good world? We're too sinful. If sin gets thrown out, we get thrown out. Ah, yeah, exactly. So we need a Savior. And that's exactly what the eyewitness talks about. So in 1 Corinthians 15, also a really important chapter, so we'll look that one up too. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that would be Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that would be Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, this is the return, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power that was raised against him. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? The last enemy to be destroyed is death and all that decay. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's Jesus who does it. And how do we know? Well, because he rose from the dead. Death has no hold on him. And it won't have hold on us because of what he did. Ugh, feel like dancing. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Don't get any purer and cleaner and holier and hallelujah than that. The righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did. That's how we can participate in the new heaven and new earth. So there we have it. The super sleuth looks outside, and he can look outside because he's got two fingers. He can look at the natural world, but he can also look at the supernatural world when required. That's why he can look outside. The natural only person only has one finger. He can't look outside. He just keeps his finger there. Super sleuth looks outside, knows science, interprets. The natural only guy, he doesn't know that. He often gets interpretations and observations mixed up. So you'll be at a museum one day and the museum guy will say, here's Evolution, that's the process by which we came into the world. Well, you just gave us your interpretation as if it's an observation. You got those mixed up. You don't know science very well. So the natural only doesn't go outside the room, doesn't really know science, and he has no eyewitness account. And he looks at some of the observations, as we'll see in a moment. All right? All observations, right? Eyewitness accounts and all observations. Do it with me. The super sleuth goes outside the room, no science, interprets all the observations and the eyewitness accounts. What do I mean by all the observations? We talked about the geological column being an observation. There it is. You can look at it. There's the Grand Canyon. You can see all the layers in the column, up and down, all these different layers. Where did they come from? Two interpretations, the global flood or billions of years of slow layering. Two interpretations, one observation. All right, so you might say, well, maybe it could be either or. But not when you start looking at all the observations. So here's a bunch more observations. Bent layers, fossils, and Mount St. Helens, just to name a few. What do I mean by bent layers? These are bent layers. Whoa, I just jumped forward a bit too far. How do you explain those apart from the layers being wet and smooshed around in some global catastrophe? Can millions of years of slow layering do that? I don't think so. What about fossils? Fossils tells a story of millions of years of slow layering over the fishy until eventually it hardens and becomes, you know, stony. And that's a fossil. That's how fossils are made. Is that how fossils are made? Two interpretations there. I don't think that fishy is going to last millions of years while the sprinkles of slow layering happen. In fact, it's not even going to last 10 days. It's only going to last one day. Why? Scavengers will come along and gobble him up. Or the weathering processes, he'll finally just disintegrate. So I don't know about this millions of years story. In fact, here's a female ichthyosaur that is giving birth. At the time it's fossilized, for fossilization to happen and it not be scavenged or subject to normal weather, it has to be buried fast. Like in this case, in the process of giving birth. Because if it's million years, ladies, that's a long labor. Has to be fast. In fact, rocks can form very quickly. Here's a rock formed around a plastic toy. Given the right conditions, like a lot of weight and a lot of heat and the right moisture and mineral content, such as you might find in the compression of a catastrophic flood situation. So we have two interpretations of the same observations. Here's Mount St. Helens. In 1980, so I was 14 years old at the time. I think I did my calculations right. 1980, Mount St. Helens went up, and I remember seeing it on TV. And in one day, it produced, not on the same day, just a little bit later, it produced this, what they call Little Grand Canyon, because you can see all those layers in there. Does anyone know how long it took to produce that Little Grand Canyon? One day. So does this sort of effect happen fast or over millions of years of slow layering? The initial blast put down the lower layer, the eruption, and then various explosion volcanic flows put down different layers in one day. And then a mud flow happened just a year or two later, and that mud flow carved through and opened up this canyon in the space of a day. Did it happen fast? Yeah, because we observed it. So now when you start putting all these different observations together, all the observations, not some, then you start to detect, maybe the global flood actually is the best explanation for this, and the millions of years layering is not the best explanation for this geological column. Let's do it again. Natural selection. Natural selection is the process by which let's say, butterflies change from one colour to another colour. We can observe what happens, say in the case of finches, where, you know, depending on the food source, the ones with fat beaks or the ones with thin beaks will survive better, as I say, depending on the food source. And over time, the features in that little area change. The features of the common finch in that area change. All right, that's natural selection. That's our observation. We can observe that. But there are also other observations to apply to this, because does that mean that this natural selection process happens within created kinds, or does it happen and produce new created kinds or new kinds? Two different things. One says there's a limit to how much breeding you can do. A finch is still going to be a finch. And the other says, no, you can change from a finch into a chicken, into a dinosaur, into a who knows what, right? Which one is true? Well, all we've observed is there is a limit to how far we can breed. We have actually observed that limit. So breeding into new kinds is not based on an observation. And you've got to be careful about how people talk about evolution, because sometimes they'll talk about it as if it's natural selection, but then they'll do a switcheroo, and other times they'll talk about it as if it's evolution into new kinds. And that's just an interpretation. But the super sleuth knows science, and he looks at all the observations, not just some. Here's another observation that we have to throw in there, that is genetic entropy. John Sanford is a geneticist, and he says this is a big deal in the world of genetics. And it's basically that over time, our DNA gets worse, it deteriorates. And that's why we grow old, that's why we pass on more and more mutations to our kids. Probably explains a lot for some of us. Genetic entropy. Things are actually going downhill over time, and we've observed that. So what does that do to our interpretation? Are we saying, as the Bible does, that we're in a world of decay, or are we saying, as the so-called science view does, that things are getting more and more complex over time? This observation speaks against the latter. And so when it comes to natural selection, we look at all the observations concerning it. We can say, yeah, you know, God created everything according to its kind, fits with all the observations that we have. But the other story, naturalist story of evolution, doesn't really fit all the observations. You with me so far? So a super sleuth, do it with me, looks outside the room, knows science, interprets all observations and the eyewitness account. The naturalist, he can't look outside the room, doesn't know the difference between observations and interpretations, has no eyewitness, only looks at some of the observations. What can I tell you? Which detective are you going to trust when it comes to origins, the Bible versus science? All right, I said that I'd tell you why this is important. How you can super sleuth it. And now I'm going to tell you where you can find the information that you need. Because you're going to need the information. If you start talking like this, we live in a world that believes the science story or the naturalist story. That's the main story you see on TV. Main story they'll teach you in public school. That's the main story you'll see when you punch in something on AI. AI is bent towards the evolutionary story, the naturalist-only story. And likely, that's the story that many of your friends believe. So you're going to need to do your own research and have your information that you need. So that when you start talking with someone, like I did at the pub the other day, although you might end up getting too excited like I did, and eventually my wife had to put her hand on me and say, calm down, Jeff. You're getting a bit overexcited now. I'm like, oh yeah, I did too. It's exciting to know the truth about our origins. Because if you know your origins, where you came from, you know where you're heading. If I've come from God, then there's every chance I can go back to God, and that gives me my purpose now. But wait, what's the problem with the world? Well, it tells me that too. And what's the solution? Praise the Lord, it tells me that too. But if I don't have the creation information, that's not so exciting. Swamp amoeba, blah, 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 blah. Suffering and death, heat death of the universe. It's just not that exciting. But worse, it's just not that true. You with me? And if it's not true and you believe that lie, then what's going to happen to your eternal destiny? That's why this is so important. Where do I find the information to do my research? The main place I go to is creation.com, and I have it on my phone. I can just go, oh, that's a good point about, I don't know, DNA extraction. I just made that word up. I just have a quick send, or even you can get a Creation Ministries app as well, and go straight to the search bar, and I type in that keyword. Extraction, and it'll have articles on all of these things. They've got tens of thousands of articles there, so there's every chance you're going to find a meaningful response there, a response that gives you what the observations are and tells you the difference between the observations and the interpretations. That's important, right, because this website knows science, and it tells us all the observations and the eyewitness accounts from the Bible as well. Where else are you going to get information like that? Well, there's very few places. There are some others, but this is the one that I go to. And so you'll find that useful. If you're more of a reader and you want, you know, give me just the top 10, you'll find them in a book like this. There's copies of it available today, the Creation Answers book or the Red Book. And each chapter is on another commonly discussed issue concerning creation and the timeline. This is a book that started the Creation Ministries International when it looked at the geological column from a biblical and scientific point of view. This is the kind of impact that it has, getting your creation information. A few months ago, I started on my high school geology course. My faith was weakened by the evolutionary arguments presented. A few months later, I received quite a number of your books for Christmas, and I must say these books, as well as the website, have greatly strengthened my faith. He got the creation information and is able to stay with his biblical worldview. That's the way to bring the Bible and science together. Real science, the process science of observations and interpretations and eyewitnesses. Or if you like magazines, nice glossy magazines that will tell you one story at a time about, you know, the amazing things that God has done in his creation, Creation Magazine, or you can get an online version of it. And some of you might be like me, and it's like, yeah, I start off enthusiastic about something, but then after a few days, I kind of get sidetracked into something else. Well, you can sign up for an email to come every week or even every day if you need that, just to prompt you and remind you, oh, yeah, that's a good question. I'm going to look into that. And slowly over time, you accumulate more and more creation information. So you can sign up for it. And oftentimes these emails are about something relevant that's happening at that time. So this one's up there because it was one of the most popular emails that was sent around at the time that Steve Irwin died. People had questions about that. And so CMI addressed the issue from a biblical point of view. So now is the time to get your phone out. If you'd like to sign up for any of those things, particularly the email prompt, just scan the QR code. There's also a copy of it on your notes there. And this is going to be on the screen for the remainder of my talk, which isn't very long. You'll be glad. Also, if you're going into university, this is a way, just really good advice that people over the years have found for you to keep good relationships with people in the university and not shoot your academic career in the foot, but still have true integrity and look at all the observations from the eyewitness accounts. So there it is. Next time you're at a museum and The museum operator, says, okay, here's an example of the geological column which happened over billions of years. You'll be able to look at your dad. He'll be able to look at you, and they'll go, I'm watching that guy. And you might not do the whole thing. He might just look at you and go, and you look back and you go, because you know that that guy standing there talking about stuff, mixing up the interpretations and the observations, naturalist only. As I close the file, this is my case file, on origins, Bible versus so-called science, I wonder about your case file. How's it going? Do you know that the use of the word science is being deceptively used? And will you rename your file? It's not Bible versus science, it's Bible versus naturalism, isn't it? Two interpretations. I wonder which detective you're going to trust. This one?
This one.
I should be respectful. It gets harder though. Where will you do your research? Yeah. Let's do a test. I told you that we would look at why it's important, how to do it, and where we, you would get the information. So why is this topic important? There you go. Okay. How are you going to find out? Yeah. Some of you have got it. And where are you going to find the information?
Very good.
Will you believe someone who will give you a worldview that is naturalist only and is a bad map of reality? And so you won't really know what your origin is or your destiny is or what your purpose is in life. Or will you believe a good detective who's going to give you all of that origin, destiny, purpose in life, the problem and solution, the whole thing, an accurate map of reality? As I close the file, what's your destiny? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, your eyewitness account that gives us clarity on all these things. I pray for anyone here who has just had a crisis of worldview. I pray that they don't just walk away from that, but that they do the research, lean into it, find the truth, because it's there. I pray for all of us as we continue to live and follow you in a culture that is just steeped in the naturalist worldview. I pray that we would be wise now and able to recognize it when we see it and able to keep on pressing back into you, because to you be the glory, our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.